Father, I do need your help, because what I've got to say as a person is probably not worth a lot, actually. But this message is filled with your word, Lord, filled with scripture that I've hung together in a framework and put a title to. Now, Lord, I just hand it over to you for you to use it, Holy Spirit, so that it will fulfill the objective of why you had it written in the first place, Lord, and that you could bless it into the hearts of people who hear it. So it's all yours, Lord. Help me, I pray. Amen. Amen. So today's message is entitled, What Are We Selling? What are we selling as a church here? And yes, it is Independence Day. We are independent from the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world through Jesus. I'm going to start with a reading from John 6. If you want to follow, it'll be above your head. John 6, verses 22-29. Now, this particular scripture here happens not long after the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, where Jesus took the offering of a small boy and fed a massive crowd. So the next day from there, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. And then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You were looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked him, What must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. Have you ever wondered how we could fill this church, this chapel? I mean, it's not totally empty today, but how could we fill it full of people? Have you ever thought that? Some have had that hope in the time that I've been here, and they've publicly declared it as a vision for this church. They've said, I can see all the pews full, and I can see the Holy Spirit moving in this place. And others have said, well, actually, it's not about the numbers. Or something like, God's not interested in numbers. You know, and that point of view is backed up by a statement from Jesus himself, because Jesus himself said in Matthew 18, 19 to 20, Jesus said, Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Now, that doesn't mean to say it wouldn't be good to have this place packed full of people, and the Lord is here as well. But the fact there's more than two or three here means he's here anyway. So there's different ways of looking at this. So somewhere between the two extremes seems to be what happens here in this chapel. I've never seen it empty on a Sunday. There's always been a Christian witness in this place. And this place was built to seat 100 people, notwithstanding COVID-19 regulations. And except for things like weddings and funerals and the occasional baptism, I've never seen it full of people worshipping God in one voice, in unison. Now, why do you think that is the case? Where are the people who have been here in the past? Where have they gone? We need to ask ourselves, why did they come in the first place? And what have they gone looking for since they were here? They've gone somewhere, haven't they? Even today, they're somewhere. Now, I know that some won't have liked the music or the style of worship. I know that. You can't keep everyone happy all the time. And some won't have found the facilities adequate. I've heard people complain about the facilities. The pews have cushions, but they're still glorified benches at the end of the day, aren't they? Some will have come with children and perhaps thought that it's not a good place for children because we no longer can support a youth ministry and we don't have a junior church anymore. And some elderly people have found that the steps up to the chapel are a bit steep, or the slope down to the front is a bit risky, or the toilets are too far away. And some young people have popped in, perhaps to see if there were any attractive young men or young women here in the congregation. Or families might have turned away because, as a small church, we can't provide all the facilities of a large fellowship, because if we did, the chapel would be empty and everybody would be out there doing something else. But some have come, and some have become part of a stable fellowship and membership. So I'll go back to the title. What are we selling here? Some of the people that follow Jesus clearly were following him out of curiosity, or for physical, mental, spiritual healing, or in the case mentioned in John 6 that I just read, because they were in it for the food, i.e. a free meal ticket, courtesy of Jesus. Remember, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs." Mind you, that would have been good enough. He said, "Because you ate the loaves and had your fill." I've heard more than once about some church ministers. I've heard comments from people who said they're being good for a living, i.e. their job is to be good and look good, and that gives them a living, i.e. it's their income or their stipend or their main income, and that itself is a religion in itself. But while we're on that subject, I'm glad to say that the leadership of this church does not fall and cannot fall into that category, because none of the leadership here is paid. None receives a pension from the church. None is dependent on housing attached to or owned by the church. So what does that make us? It makes us unbeholding to anyone except the Lord himself and the members of the church. The Lord himself, and of course his word, the Bible, that's who we're beholden to. We as a church are not physically selling anything. We don't even have tabletop sales. We don't have tombolas or garden parties. We get income from letting out the manse, because people need to live. And we get income from free will offerings of people who want this little church to continue doing what it does faithfully. We preach and we encourage the biblical principle of giving and tithing in accordance with the scripture. And not being hypocritical, we also tithe our total church income to other charities. And according to my records, and I'm not the treasurer, we gave more than £1,500 away in 2020, and we gave more than £1,700 away in 2019. And bearing in mind that COVID restrictions cause us to rethink how we do things here, I believe the Lord has shown his faithfulness to us as we continue to uphold his word and try to remain faithful to him. But you know, it's difficult to remain faithful to the word of God and be a Bible-believing church when year by year, month by month, even perhaps day by day, the world and its power systems and spiritual power systems are slowly but surely not only moving away from scriptural guidance, but outwardly flaunting the fact that it does. And what's more, that influences mainstream church leadership. So why is this happening? Why is it happening? Why has the Methodist Congress voted unanimously in the way of the world, if you didn't know? That now they accept that marriage is between one man and one woman, but it's also between any two adults. Isn't that a contradiction? I think that's a contradiction. So it, yes and yes is actually not following scripture at all. And while I'm on the subject, if that ever happens here, there's no point coming here anymore. Because somebody else is going to have to open it up. Well, I believe we are, and I've said it time and time again, in the very last days before Jesus returned to collect his bride, the church. And he wants to know, and he really does want to know, who are really his. And the way to do that is to shake the church and to test them. Test the people in the buildings. Test them. How do you do that? John 14:15 is a good clue. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me. And if you don't, then do what you want." So if you are part of the bride of Christ today, you will strive to obey what Jesus says and single-mindedly recognize and resist all temptations to be unfaithful to him. How could you be unfaithful? Well, how is anyone unfaithful? People run after other things for various reasons. No one is above or immune to temptation, especially in a world where the things which were universally accepted as wrong are now being seen as, okay, and in some cases even good, and, well, it's natural. They sell books now on how to get away with adulterous relationships. So that really fits in, doesn't it, with the government that we've got? So are you being dumbed down by what is going on? Are you believing all this stuff? The problem with having a country led by people who have few morals is that they become very short of moral authority. And in some cases, definitely in my point of view, they don't have any moral authority to tell me to do anything. Our authority in this church is Jesus Christ and his unadulterated and untwisted word. He is the absolute truth. And once you've heard what he has to say, that very word that you've heard will be your judge. If you've heard it, it will judge you. John 5:24-27, Jesus hammers this home. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." I don't have a problem with that at all. John 8:50-51 goes on to say, Jesus says, "I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And remember, Jesus and the Father are one, as in John 12, 44 to 48. Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day." Told you, if you've heard it, you've got a choice. And now you've heard it. Whatever you do with the word spoken by Jesus is critically important. You may not think so right now, but once you've heard them, that will be the very thing that could condemn you or bless you in the end. So why? Why are the mainstream churches turning away from the Bible and instead bending under the pressure of public opinion and influence? Why are they doing it? Because they are. One denomination after another. I can only believe that it's got something to do with this. Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's taken from Psalm 36, verse 1. They don't fear God. So they've got nothing to worry about except people pressure being the odd one out. The popular vote, that kind of thing. Because there may be no fear of God before their eyes, there is probably no fear of punishment in their hearts. Does God not see or hear or care about what we do and say? Of course he does. We really should fear God. Not in a terrified way. Not like the big monster in the cupboard kind of way. But we could end up being terrified if we don't respect him while we have the chance. Turn to Revelation 14, 6 to 7. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-air. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth. To every nation, every tribe, every language, and every people. Everyone. And he said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." You know, I believe that messing with the word of God is tantamount to denying its authority and divine origin. If we just see it as an ancient document that will eventually need to be modernized, edited, changed to suit our new way of life, our new hopes and desires, the things that we now enjoy and the many and various ways of looking at things, if that's all it is to you, well then watch out. Watch out. However, I sincerely hope that when the Lord looks upon and considers our little church here, this is how he reacts. That maybe we are in some way similar to the church being addressed here in the book of Revelation. I hope we're a bit like the church in Philadelphia. Revelation 3:8, God says, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." If that's all we are, I'm chuffed. So, back to the beginning, how could we fill this chapel And do we really need to? Well, I've thought about this a lot over the last 10 years or so. And this is what I thought. Often I found that a good way to attract people into church gatherings is to have a barbecue or put on free food or entertainment, possibly even have a flower festival or similar. But we've done most of those things, and the people who came are not here. They were here for a reason at the time, but now they've moved on. Some have died. Some have remained in virtual church gatherings, still on Zoom, etc. So what kind of people are we trying to attract? Does it really matter so long as the pews are full? Does it matter so long as the offering goes up and up and we get more and more income? What should we be trying to sell to the people then, eh? What would make an unbelieving audience come back and keep coming back? How about the prosperity gospel? That works. Name it and claim it. That seems to be very successful. These things are, to some churches, possibly the main objective. I'm not saying it is, but some of them it might be. And if it is, I pity them, because they may well compromise the word in order to fill the seats. And to be all-inclusive to everyone, i.e. anything goes so long as you don't start quoting scripture. But remember, just as when Noah was building the ark over several years before the flood, as if you still believe in the biblical account, and you should, because amongst other accounts Jesus himself refers to it himself in scripture, just as in those days a means of escape was being built before the very eyes of the unbelievers, of those people who were watching and probably mocking and persecuting Noah and his family. But guess what? I guarantee you, they weren't mocking him when God closed the door to the ark. The rain started and it didn't stop. They couldn't swim any longer. They couldn't get above the water. They weren't mocking then. They were trying to get into the ark with Noah and his family and whatever animals God decided he wanted to save, and the rest of them were gone. The mocking had gone with it. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Everyone was about his own business, not caring about God's impending judgment. I think of another way of getting people here. We could pay them. Think about it. We could pay them to come. Don't try to sell anything. Just pay them to sit and listen. What do you think? Maybe we should just give money away. Would that attract people, do you think? Would it work? We could say, all you need to do is arrive before 10:30, sit through the whole service and pick up some money when you leave. I wonder if we should try that. What do you think? What do you think would happen? Instead of taking up an offering during the service, we give it to those new people attending. If we did that, what do you think would happen? It's radical, isn't it? But remember, Jesus fed the 5,000 with a small donation from a willing boy, and the disciples were often told to give money to the poor. Is that true? It is, isn't it? Now what are you thinking? What's Rob doing? What is he saying? Where are we going with this? Are you now thinking, well, I'm not giving my offering now if the leadership are just going to give it all away? Or are you thinking, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Give our wealth stuff away? Or at least share it? Oh, you're confused now, aren't you? Do you think that people would flood into here on a Sunday morning just to pick up some money? Well, they did when Jesus fed them. But did they continue when he spotted them and told them the truth about themselves? Did they continue to come, hoping for bread and to get fed in the natural rather than in the spiritual? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And that's a pretty damning statement, isn't it, really? Jesus wasn't averse to telling the truth and or offending people, but the fact is, when the thousands of loaves and fishes were eaten, they weren't paid for by the disciples, were they? They were donated as an offering by a small child, and they were multiplied by God, i.e. God paid to feed the massive crowd that had gathered. He supplied the word of God, and then he followed with natural food. So we could try giving money to people to attract them to turn up. And if it is the Lord's will, I'm sure we would, wouldn't we? However, if you have to embellish the pure message of salvation through faith in Jesus with money in order to get people to listen, then I wonder if people would listen or even come back for the right reasons. Nor did Noah didn't try to tempt people into the ark, did he? Not that we're aware of. That was God's job. And God was the one who shut the ark door. According to scripture, God shut the door. The door to this chapel is open. One day it might be shut. In the meantime, our task, according to the Apostle Paul, is this. This is our task. As he spoke to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 4, preach the word, be prepared, in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, and instead to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That time is upon us now. It's happening all over. So you need to decide, we need to decide what and who to believe before the door is shut. It is God's decision as to when his church is full. You get that? It's God's decision as to when his church, I'm not talking about this chapel, I mean his church, this chapel is part of his church, but he decides when it's full, and then he closes the door, and then nobody else can get in. That's the trend all through scripture. I'll finish with this encouragement from Revelation 22:17-21. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, and the bride, which is the church, which is us, the believers. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So, what are we selling here? We're not selling anything. We're selling nothing. We're giving it away free of charge. courtesy of Jesus, who paid the price for all of us here. Paid the price in full. Father, we pray that people will continue to come into your church, whether here or elsewhere. And we are aware, Lord, because we know that your church is expanding all the time. And while I've been speaking, Lord, people have handed over their lives and their hearts to you and are safely on board in the ark, so to speak, in your church. And as far as they're concerned, Lord, you can shut the door. But your great commission says that while we are still waiting for you, we must be about your business and we must preach the word in and out of season, Lord, with great patience and with your authority. So, Lord, help us to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.